Chapter 7 and 8 are great chapters in the book of Romans. Really, it shows the struggle we have with the law and our flesh and the freedom we have in Christ, which is what it's all about. Amen? So let's look at this. Chapter 7, verse 1. Look what it says. It says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law of her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. If her husband dies, she is set free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she marry another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law. They were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for this morning. And God, I just pray now that you would just wake us up, Lord. Not just wake us up physically. Lord, most of us are awake that way, but wake our minds up to your Spirit. Wake our minds up to your Word. God, quicken us so that we can hear what you have to say to your church today. We pray that you would be the teacher, that you would teach by the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, that you would show us today that we have been set free from the law and now married to you, Lord, freedom and grace in Jesus Christ, and give us all the more reason to rejoice. And Father, if there's anyone still in that bondage of being married to the law here today, whether it's an unbeliever married under the law and held by it, not even knowing it, or whether it's a believer that's trying to live by the law when they've been set free and the law is dead to them, God, I pray that you would just set them free and all of us free this morning. Fill us with your Spirit, God, and do a work in your church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, most of us, if not all of us here, recognize the phrase, "till death do us part," that we take in marriage. And while our hope, no doubt, is that both of us live as long together as we can and then die at the same time, the bottom line is, typically, one spouse dies before another. And when that happens, death has officially parted us and parted that legal bond that's been put in place by marriage. Now, why do I say that? Because Paul is going to use that very example today, as we saw in verses 2 and 3. Paul is going to use the example of being set free from the bondage that we have under being married to the law and now being married to Jesus under grace. Again, you say being married to the law. Well, the bottom line is the Bible says that all of us are born sinners. And that we're born under sin. And because we're born under sin, that means we're married, if you will, to the law of God and its judgment one day. Now, there's not some official marriage in the spiritual that takes place, but Paul uses the analogy of marriage to show our linking to the law. You see, you are born a sinner, and if you don't receive Jesus Christ, one day you will stand before God and you'll be judged based on the law as to whether or not you're going to get into heaven. How many of us think we could pass that test? I would say none of us. Matter of fact, I can guarantee you none of us. There's no way we can do that. So that's the bad news. The good news is if we marry a new husband, Jesus Christ, once the old one dies through the cross with Jesus, now we have eternal life. You see, the Bible says because Jesus died on the cross, we die with him when we give our life to him. And the way that we are set free from the legal binding of marriage, as Paul is going to show here, one of the ways we are set free is when the spouse dies, and now that legal binding is released, and we are set free to marry another. So he makes the relation here to the earthly marriage when the legal requirements are broken, then now we can move on to the next. Now, let me say this before we even get any further in this, because I already had something kind of come up a little bit after first service. Paul is not doing a teaching on marriage. Paul is not saying that the only way someone is released from a marriage is if a spouse dies. The bottom line, Paul is saying that is one way. The Bible tells us there are biblical things, and I'm not making a defense for divorce. My point is, Paul is using one of the ways that a marriage is broken, a spouse dies, to paint a picture that we now, being dead to the flesh, dead to ourselves, dying with Christ on the cross, have now been set free from what we were bound to legally in type, this marriage to the law, so that we can now be married to the Lord. So don't misunderstand this as some type of teaching from God's word, and you're remarried, and maybe the person is not dead, you know, and so you're thinking, oh, I've done something wrong. Again, we know there are biblical and unbiblical divorces, and this is not what today covers. So understand, Paul is simply using an analogy here. The bottom line is, in order to be free from a previous marriage, it has to be legally broken. And in this particular case that Paul is speaking of, death is the only thing that will break it, which means we must die before we can be free to be joined to the Lord. And again, that death comes through the cross when we give our life to Jesus Christ. That's what sets us free. And that's what Paul's going to be talking about here in the first part of chapter 7. Paul is going to make it very clear, and he uses this analogy here, which is interesting to me in a lot of some of the things happening today, that you can only be married to one person. A lot of people say, well, the Bible doesn't teach you can only be married to one. Well, it really does. In the garden, God had one man, one woman, and brought them together, and they were married. And Paul here is going to make the analogy that you can't be married to more than one. You're either married to the law or you're married to Christ. So in type, we see that God's design was one man, one woman, and simply in a marriage and not being multiple, because we talk about the issues of polygamy that are coming up in our nation today. And it also brings up the question, why did God allow those in the Old Testament to have multiple wives? Now, certainly that was cultural in that day. But as you know, we don't go by culture based on what we do and don't do. We have to go by what's right. So I don't believe they did the right thing. Why God allowed that, I don't know. One day I'm sure we'll find out in the kingdom of God. But the bottom line is, if you marry multiple people, you're going to have trouble. I heard sometimes hear women say this, why is it that the men got to marry so many women and the women couldn't, or whatever, or maybe that, you know, this kind of thing, or men, how come we can't marry multiple women today? Look, when you go back and you look at these marriages that were multiple among believers in the Bible, they had a really hard time. It wasn't like they were married and this was great, having all these wives or whatever, and you couldn't say all these husbands because they didn't do that, but all these wives, they had a terrible time. I look at Jacob and all the fighting that went on, all that happened. So the bottom line is, we're to be married to one, and when it comes to this example of being married to the law or grace, the two cannot live together. Law and grace are going to fight each other. They will never get along. They can't both be married to the same person. Once when Mark Twain was lecturing in Utah, he had a Mormon acquaintance there who argued with him on the subject of polygamy. And after a long and rather heated debate, the Mormon finally said, Mark, can you find me one single passage of scripture that forbids polygamy? Certainly, replied Twain, no man can serve two masters. He was rather witty, you have to say, right? But it makes the point we have right here, and that is, you cannot serve law and grace. You can't do it. You're either going to try to serve the law and live under the law, or you're going to be free in grace in Jesus Christ. Both can't be served. It's like Lillian Amello, who said that when he accompanied his son and his fiancée to meet the priest and sign some pre-wedding ceremony papers, his son, true story, out of nerves, began to read aloud what the questions were. And the final question he came to before they agreed to this document, it said, are you entering this marriage by your own will? To which he then looked over to his fiancée, who said, put down yes. The bottom line is, guys, no one should force you. It's hitting you. I know it will. It's all right. You should never be forced into a marriage. The bad news is, at birth, we've all been forced into a marriage. When we were born sinners, we had no choice. We were born sinners. We didn't choose it. We didn't ask for it. It happened in the garden with Adam and Eve, and it was passed down as their children. We inherited the sin nature. And because of that, we married, if you will, in Paul's analogy, the law. And now we're legally bound to the law, and the law will be our relationship that will judge us on Judgment Day unless we get a new relationship through Jesus Christ by the death of the first spouse. So when the law dies in our life, that is, Jesus Christ comes along. And guys, I want to make a distinction. Paul is not going to say today that the law is dead. The law is not dead. The law is very much alive, and the law will exist eternally. The Bible says the law is good if it's handled lawfully. So it's not the law that we have the problem with. It's the fact that we can't live up to the law that is our problem. And that's why Jesus fulfilled the law on the cross for us. And now we simply, through his death on the cross, have now been set free from the legal binding of the law now to the legal binding of Jesus Christ. Now it brings up another question we're going to answer today as well. And that is this: if the law is good, as we're going to see Paul says it is today, then what do we as believers do with the law after we come to Jesus? Well, we're not to ignore it, because the scripture declares that although we are no longer bound by it, it's still God's perfect word, and it is good. And all of the Bible is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Is the law the Word? Yes, which means the law is Jesus Christ. Again, the problem is not with the law. It is good. You can glean from all of the Bible. It is for your life. It is for your direction. It is for your instruction. But when you try to live by it to get into heaven, That's where you're going to fall short, because it's only through Jesus Christ and the fact that he has fulfilled the law for us, because we cannot fulfill it. Now, the sad thing to realize for me in this as well is that although we as believers are free from the law when it comes to future judgment, the unbeliever is still bound by the law and will one day be judged by it. And why is that? Well, because the Bible says that everyone will one day be judged based on God's perfect law, except for those who have been released through the cross, even those heading for judgment who say they don't believe it. So the person today who says, well, I don't believe the Bible, and I don't believe in Jesus Christ, and I don't believe all this judgment stuff, it still doesn't change the fact that one day they'll stand before this one they don't believe, and they'll be judged by his word that they don't put in their life. It doesn't change the facts. You know, if I go before the judge and I say, well, you know what, I don't believe in the speed limit, and I know I got this ticket, but I just don't believe in it. The judge, he's not going to say, well, I didn't realize you didn't believe in the speed limit. Case dismissed. Let that young man go, right? The judge is going to say, listen, you pay the ticket or you go to jail. What do you want to do? Well, that's not fair. It's the law. And you're under it, my friend. Let's settle this issue right now. Guys, that gives a beautiful picture of what we're dealing with apart from Christ. It is the law. It is unalterable. It cannot be changed. And God doesn't wink at anyone and say, don't worry, you're okay. God says, it's true for everyone across the board, or I'm not righteous, I'm not holy, and I can't be a true judge. But I give you an out. And your out is my son on the cross. Guys, I want that out. I don't know about you, but I want that out. Now, again, what's ironic to me and really sad as well is that many Christians today that try to live by the law, and some try to do that, are going to find out one day they get there and they're not even going to be judged by it. So they spent their whole life trying to do all these things based on the law, and it's not going to matter anything. How frustrating will that be? Now, we're going to look at this in two segments. First of all, we're going to see that we're free from the law through Jesus. That's these verses 1 through 6 that Paul lays out. And then verses 7 through 13, we're going to see that even though that is true and we're no longer under the law is still good, and it is, although not a means to heaven, it is God's righteous word that is to be applied to our lives for instruction and correction and life. Notice verse 1. Paul jumps into it again, freedom from the law. Look what he says. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Notice the law has power over us as long as we live. And the analogy that Paul makes here, we can all understand, because if I'm still alive and you're still alive and we're in trouble with the law, guess what? The law can come get us at any time, can't they? That's why someone who's committed a crime never has real peace. Even though they may be running free, they're always looking over their shoulder, wondering, is somebody going to catch me? When am I going to get caught? They're not free because they know they're alive. They've broken the law. They've been exposed. And now the law can get them at any time. And so, again, it's something you can't escape from. The consequences still remain. But once we are dead, there are no longer any consequences. You can't go after a dead man and bring him to court. Well, you might be able to do that, but it wouldn't be pretty. You get my point. In reality, you can't go and convict a dead man of something he didn't do. Maybe you read this week about Cornelius Anderson, or maybe saw it on Fox News, this man from Missouri who in 1999, get this, he was sentenced to 13 years in jail for robbing a Burger King employee. He went to court, he got convicted, they gave him 13 years. The problem was they never contacted him to begin his jail time. And so he didn't willfully contact them. And now over the last 15 years, he has gotten married. He has 4 kids. He's serving in ministry at his local church. They just recently figured out their mistake, and they came to arrest him last week to begin his 13-year jail term. Wow. I mean, if he'd have just gone back then, it'd have been over with by now. But guys, this is a beautiful picture of what I'm talking about. Just because he didn't pay the price then at that moment, justice has still caught up, and he's now paying the price. And a lot of people today, they think, well, I'm living my life and I'm getting away with it. God's not going to do anything. Listen, just because you're getting away with it now does not mean that one day they're not going to call you before the judge and you're going to be judged because you've broken the law. The law is still in place. You may not have been called into account yet, but you're going to be called into account one day, and then there's no escape. Better yet, to let Jesus serve your sentence and not even worry about it. That's what I say. So he says, look, it has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Verse 2, for a woman who has a husband is bound by the law of her husband as long as he lives. Now, no ideas, wives. Just kidding. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Again, Paul declaring that this is the only way that a person in this analogy can be free from this marriage to the law is to die. And the dying part, death do us part, that's when it happens. We are to the law until death do us part, and that is Jesus Christ, and then death brings us away from it. So the analogy is clear that Paul's making. He says, therefore, my brethren, you also, note this, have become dead to the law. Notice the law's not dead, but you've become dead to the law. The chains have been broken from it through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Again, notice Paul says we are believers are dead to the law. Once we have died in Jesus and we're alive in Jesus, we're now free from the regulations of the law. Once our spouse is gone, then the Lord, in that sense, the spouse being the law, can now come in and be the one that we live with and takes up residence in our heart. And guys, I don't know about you, but listen, bondage under the law, if you've ever tried to follow the Bible and be a good person, that is bondage. It is impossible to do. Jesus said this, if you want to fulfill all of the law, first of all, he's paid for it. But if you want to fulfill all of the law in your life, he said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. If you do those two things, you have fulfilled the entirety of the law. Now grasp that. That means rather than leaving here frustrated because you have all these rules and all these regulations that you've got to follow, just love God. Love him. Just love your neighbor. Love them. And you'll naturally do what's right. You know, Paul says in another place, the law is given for the lawbreaker. If you're driving 55 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone, you don't need a speed limit. You're driving the speed limit. It's only for those who want to go beyond that where they have to put the speed limit up and to slow them down. That's why the law is in place, is to keep those that are breaking the law in order. And so he says in verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit unto death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve, note this, in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Guys, the oldness of the letter means trying to follow every little rule and regulation that make God happy. Have you ever been there? Maybe your background, maybe the church you grew up in, they had this whole list of rules. If you're going to be a good Christian, here's what you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. It's like, well, what can you do, right? Guys, Christianity is you can do everything except what the Bible says is sin. You're free to do it all. It's not a matter of you can't do this. This is what you get to do, and you get to serve the Lord, and you get to be free in Christ. You know, Satan did the same thing. He twists our minds and makes us think we're missing out. And he did the same thing to Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave them the entire world. One man, one woman, put them in the garden. Literally, if they could have traveled it, the entire world was theirs. And he said, you can eat everything. It's all yours. But one tree. And that was simply to test their hearts. Do you love me more than you love yourself? If you love me more, you'll deny yourself that. But if you love yourself more, then you're going to go for what you want. And he simply did that to expose their heart and to show them where they were and to reveal this. But that is God saying, it's all yours. I've given it all to you richly to enjoy this one thing. What do Adam and Eve do? They go for the one thing. Because Satan convinces us that's not fair. How come I can't do that? Why do I not get to do it? Listen, God doesn't restrain us because he doesn't want us to enjoy life or have fun. God wants to protect us. God wants to keep us from disease and the consequences of sin, and at worst, eternal separation from God forever. And so we're free in Christ. And so Paul, again, making the pointer, he says, look, it's going to bear fruit unto death. But he said, if you're delivered from the law, there's a newness in the Spirit, not following a list of rules and do's and don'ts and what you can't do, but freedom in the Lord and a newness in Christ. I love it. We're living according to the Lord now. Now, again, Paul says also, if we're living according to our fleshly desires rather than the Spirit, notice this, he says the law actually arouses our fleshly desires. Notice verse 5, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law. Now, guys, this is something perverse in our sinful nature, that if we are told that we're not supposed to do something, what do we want to do? We want to do it. It's just in us. Listen, we're going to be real honest. That's why before you get married, the Bible says, you know what? Wait to have physical relations until after you're married. Why do you think people have the desire to have physical relations before they're married? Because they're not supposed to do it until then. It arouses, it makes, oh yeah, oh really? It's kind of like the old wet paint thing. We talked about, you're seeing that, you know, don't walk in the grass. You see people laying in it, you know, taking a nap. You know, don't touch the wet, you know, whatever. Is that wet? Well, let's see, it says wet paint. Yep, sure was wet. How about that? It really was wet, and it's got my thumbprint right on it. You know, hopefully they're not into forensics around here. But I remember as a kid one time, they redid a brand new sidewalk down from my house. And I guess I was third or fourth grade. I don't remember. But they redid the concrete. It looked so nice and just ready to walk in. And they have all the signs up and all the things and whatever. And sure enough, here goes little Marky right down the middle, you know. And I put my hand. If that wasn't bad enough, I wrote my name in it, right? So very quickly after that, we get the knock at the door, right? You know, did your son do this? Well, that's obviously his work. So, yeah, he's done that, you know. And so, but why? There was something in me that said, oh, I'm not supposed to do that. You know, it's like you got this. There's a perversity, guys. And listen, if we're honest about this, we've won half the battle when it comes to sin. Let's be honest about it. Don't everybody pretend that we don't want to sin. Don't pretend you don't. Look, God takes away your desire to sin, but the Bible says we still have a sin nature. And the sin nature fights with the spirit nature. Now, if we feed the spirit more, that'll dominate. The sin nature is just waiting to rear its ugly head. And if we're honest about that, and don't pretend that we're also just perfect in our thoughts and always doing the right thing. Never would I want to do that. Oh, yes, I would. And if you tell me not to, I'm going to want to do it more. So stop it. So then what do? Well, at first I admit that that's in there and it stinks and it's ugly. As Paul said, there's, you know, the flesh is stinky and ugly in and of itself. I put up boundaries so I can't let my flesh get involved in that. If I'm a young couple wanting to get married, I'm not going to put myself in a situation where we might end up in bed together. We're not going to do that. We're not going to be alone in an apartment. We're not going to go somewhere where that can happen. We're going to make sure that it's done in such a way that we can stay pure. Why? Not because we don't trust each other and the fact that we love God, but because the sin nature has this perversity. When somebody says don't, we go, why? Okay, shouldn't we try first? Then we'll know why we shouldn't, right? No. God knows best. It will destroy us in this life and eternally if we let sin take our life over. So half of the battle is recognizing the sin nature and its sinful desires and blocking ourselves from getting in a place where that can happen. And then we guard ourselves. Again, Peter made that mistake. And Lord, everybody, not me. They'll all do it. He said, no, Peter, you'll do it three times tonight. You'll deny me. Peter meant that, but he wasn't able to do it. And so it makes it even worse. And the result, he says, is death physically and spiritually. But notice, for those in Jesus, we've been delivered or set free from the law because we are dead to it through Jesus Christ. Now we're free to live in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, note this, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Yes, all things become new, but the sin nature still lurks. And that's why we have to make sure that we feed the Spirit and not allow the sin nature to rise. We are totally new creations with new desires. But if we walk in the Spirit, we will no longer be controlled by the old nature and the bondage of the law or the flesh, because we've been set free. Now, Paul spent this first few verses here, 1-6, telling us how that the law basically is dead to us. The law is not dead, but we're set free from it. We're delivered from it. We're not under its bondage, okay? Now, if Paul stopped there, then some of us in this room might be tempted to think that the law is bad. The law is not bad. We're bad. The law is good. Because the law is good, it shows us our badness. Listen, when you guys got up this morning, you walked to a mirror. And you looked in that mirror and you realized, all right, before I go to church today, I've got some work to do. Right? And you began to do what was necessary to make yourself presentable this morning. Right? That is exactly what Paul is going to say in this section. The Bible is. It is a spiritual mirror. And when you read the Bible, you see all of your flaws. You see all of your problems. You see everything that needs to be worked on. You see everything that's out of place and everything that needs to be fixed before you're presentable. Now, you can't do that in your own strength. God does that through the cross. That's the good news. He's the only makeup we can use for the morning that'll make us acceptable, or the shower we can take, is the shower in the blood of Jesus Christ, and the makeup through what God gives us by being purified through what he's done on the cross. That's all that can do. But the law is given to reveal our blemishes, to reveal our problems. If you've ever read the Old Testament or read the Bible and thought, well, I can't read it because I feel so condemned, then the Bible is proving it's good and it's doing its job. You've got a good mirror. It's working because you're seeing who you really are. I can't read that because I feel so condemned. You know why you feel condemned? Because you are. That's why you feel condemned, until the cross. And once you come to the cross, you're no longer condemned. Now you're forgiven. Now you're clean. Now the Lord has washed you up and made you presentable, not just to mankind, but to God in heaven, where he will present you as one of his brothers for eternity. Is that cool or what? And that's exactly what Paul is going to get into here in the goodness of the law. Look at verse 7. He wants to make sure there's balance here. So what shall I say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. I love the way Paul does it. All through Paul's writing, certainly not. God forbid. You know, he's a fiery little guy. You can just hear it in his voice. Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. See that mirror? It revealed that I needed some work done. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. Again, Paul's saying it reveals the truth, my sinful state, and the fact that I need to be saved. Guys, this is huge, and I think it's huge in our culture today because we live in an affluent society where everybody has most everything they want. I know that not everybody's loaded up with yachts and mansions. I realize that. But comparative around the world, guys, we have three meals a day. We've got a place to live. Most of us have vehicles. We have clothes to wear. I mean, listen, compared to the rest of the world, we are well taken care of. We can start comparing among each other. I understand that. But when you look at worldwide standards, we're doing pretty good. And so when you tell an American you need to be saved, they're going to be like, saved from what? What, saved from my nice home? Saved from my three-car garage? Saved from my whatever this? Saved from that? What are you talking about? I need to be saved. I'm doing good. And again, I understand we're not all in that place, but you get the struggle we have in an affluent society. Unless you recognize the need to be saved, you're not going to want to be saved. The Old Testament, the law shows you the need to be saved. Now, the New Testament does it too. But it shows you the fact that you're a sinner, that I'm a sinner, that we can't get to heaven because of our sin without somebody paying for that sin. And so, therefore, it reveals the need. You know, I remember growing up in church, and I would hear people say, well, Mark, you need to be saved. We didn't use that kind of language in the church that I grew up in. You just kind of went to church and you didn't really talk that much about God or the Bible, and you certainly didn't need to be saved. And then when I ran across people who really knew the Lord and who really had their Bibles and were really studying the Bible, they would say, you need to be saved. And I'm like, saved from what? I mean, what am I going to be saved from? It wasn't until the Bible began to show me, this mirror began to show me, wait a minute, if you've ever thought about something you shouldn't think about, that's sin. If you've ever done this, that's sin. If you've ever done that, that's sin. Then, well, I've done all those things. So what does that mean? Well, it means you can't go to heaven. Well, what do I do now? And so now I realize there's a problem here and I've got to fix it. The need. Here's what the law does. It shows you the need to be saved. What the law will do for America around us, it will show them the need to be saved. Why do you think Satan fights so hard against 10 commandments being posted at public buildings? Because the general public at large doesn't know Christ. The Bible said that the gate is narrow and few there be that enter by it. The largest portion of population in America, they don't even know God. So what does God do? He has people put his word, his law, his mirror in certain places around the nation. Satan goes berserk. Stop it at all costs. Take lawsuits. Don't let them. Do whatever you can because they might see what they're really like. And if they see what they're really like, they're going to see they really have a need to be saved. And if they see they have a need to be saved, they're going to look around for how they can be saved. If they look around for how we're going to be saved, they'll see that Jesus is hanging on the cross no longer, but hung there for us, has now risen from the dead, and that's the way that we're saved. This is why the battle rages, guys. It's not about conservative or liberal. It's not about an ideology or a viewpoint. It is God's word, and it is Satan, and it is a spiritual battle because this is the mirror that brings men and women to Jesus Christ and gets them into heaven. That's the battle that is raging there. And so Paul, again, he's saying, you know what? You need to understand that you have a need to be saved. This is what the Bible does. It shows you that. And by the way, guys, herein lies a problem with much of the church, and even really the nation, and even much of the church today. And that is simply this. Since we have rejected God's word as our standard nationally, which it pretty much used to be, there is no standard, and hence everything goes. Listen, if there's no standard, who says what's right and wrong? It's my opinion versus your opinion. Who can argue it the best? How many people can I pull to my side? How many people can you pull to your side? Your opinion doesn't matter. My opinion doesn't matter. And that would offend a lot of Americans. The truth of the matter is the only one that matters is God and his word, and that's what everyone will be judged by on Judgment Day. It is the standard. Guys, if I don't have a ruler that shows me exactly how long a foot is, and I'm trying to build something, it's going to be a mess by the time I've done, especially as I read the specifications. It needs to be 8 feet tall by 5 feet wide. But of course, if I built it, it would be a disaster anyway. But say a real builder was building it and they didn't have the right ruler, you might even have somebody that's got a pretty good eye. But the more they build and the longer it goes, that little bit that's off, the roof isn't going to set just right. The walls aren't going to match. Everything's going to be off just a little bit because there's no standard. It was his viewpoint. It was his opinion. And the house is not going to be sturdy. We need a standard. We need a ruler to know exactly how long a foot is, so we have a measuring stick. Jesus is our ruler, and he rules from heaven. And unless he rules over us and shows us the standard of right and wrong, guys, it's going to be crazy in America. And by the way, look around. Now that we've removed the Ten Commandments, we've removed the Bible, we don't want to talk about the things of God. Guys, look what we're talking about in America. We're allowing things that 50 years ago would have just made everyone shocked. Why? Because 50 years ago, we still held the Bible as a standard across our nation for the most part. But over the last generation, it's just kind of disappeared. And now we're deciding things that the Bible says are not right concerning marriage, concerning drug abuse, concerning all kinds of issues. And now we're going, well, you know what? Why make a big deal of it? How can you say it's right? How can you say it's wrong? Who sets the standard? There are no absolutes. Yes, there are absolutes. And how shocked people are going to be when they find out the absolute is the Word of God and they stand before Him on Judgment Day. It's going to be a shocking time for people. It's going to be an eye-opener. It's going to be like, I can't believe it. Do you mean this really was true? Yes, it's true. And it's the standard. It's the plumb line. And without it, we have no way to measure right and wrong. There is no standard to say what is right, what is wrong, what is correct, what is incorrect. Only the Word of God. And so Paul says, he says, verse 8, notice this. He says, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment that is producing this all manner of evil desire, stirring me up, it basically produced that. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Now notice, apart from the law, sin is dead. That is, there, if there's no law, you can't break it. But look at verse 9. Now the word of God comes. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I think what Paul is saying here, guys, is the bottom line is Paul didn't know whether he was doing right or wrong until he knew that he was doing wrong. There was no conviction of sin. I remember before I came to the Lord, just living my life and doing whatever, you know, not even really feeling convicted about it. Because I was just like a child. Before a child comes to the age of accountability, they don't understand the regulations, the rules, the laws, and you just live freely, hey, whatever. And then suddenly the law is brought in front of you. Now sin is revived and you die. That is your judge. You recognize I'm guilty and I'm guilty before God. And so I think Paul's main point here is that as we see the law coming into play in our life, we recognize our guilt, which leads to death unless we repent. Now maybe you've heard of the Autobahn highway in Germany. You know, on the Autobahn, there's no speed limit. You're probably thinking, hey, I'd like one of those in Knoxville. That'd be kind of cool, right? In one way. Of course, it's pretty bad when there's an accident there. I've been on the Autobahn once, and I remember traveling down and doing a pretty good clip. I wasn't driving, but somebody else was. A missions trip. We're traveling across Germany. And man, this car, you know, just goes by us like that. I mean, wow. I mean, we already are kind of, you know, breaking the America speed limit. And this guy just goes by. And I realized this is really, guys, what it's like without the law. You can't get in trouble. There's no one to catch. You don't even recognize it's a problem. But as soon as you leave the Autobahn and those signs start popping up, guess what happens to all the drivers? Right? Why? Because if you drive that way outside of the Autobahn, you're going to be pulled over. And if you're going bad enough, thrown in jail in a foreign country. The bottom line is the law is what shows us that we're doing something we shouldn't be doing. And so God now gives us his word, this spiritual speed limit sign, if you will, that lets us know what we're supposed to be doing and what we're not supposed to be doing. And then we have to adjust to that. And God shows us, we recognize by that, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Now I've got to do something. And maybe God is revealing to some of you your guilt today. God is showing you that your heart's not where it needs to be, that you're guilty of sin. Listen, if that's happening, you need to respond to it. Because a heavenly ticket can lead to eternal separation from God. It's one thing to be forgiven by an earthly court. But unless you have Jesus Christ as your lawyer dying on the cross and rising from the dead, you're not going to be forgiven in the court of heaven. And so you need to respond to that. And so he says, I was alive, now I'm dead. Notice verse 10, he says, and the commandment which was to bring life, that is, you know, God's word, I found to bring death. Why did it bring death? Because he tried to live by it. He says, if you try to live by the law, it will kill you. Again, it's ironic that so many people try to live by the law to get to heaven. Well, I follow the Ten Commandments, you know. Well, I live by the Sermon on the Mount. You are killing yourself, and it will kill you on Judgment Day. You cannot do it. No other human can do it. It is only through God that it can be done, and by the power of God's Spirit. He says, the commandment I found was supposed to bring life. I found it to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, it killed me. And a sin deceived me. It tricked me. And so I thought that it would be okay. I got into sin and found out that it was against God's word, and now I'm going to be judged by it. And by the way, guys, sin is very deceiving. It deceives us and leads us to the judge where we are killed spiritually, And I've watched this played over and over in people's lives over the years. And it's, as a pastor, it's frustrating because you know the answers, you know what they need to do in order to make sure they're going to live, and yet so many choose to go the wrong direction. So many living today in sin and truly believing that God is okay with their sin. Why? Because sin has deceived them. And guys, listen, I want you to know this. If you're living in sin today and you think you're okay with God, you are not. I'm not judging you as in making the judge of heaven and all that kind of thing. I'm simply stating a fact. If you are living in sin and you think you're okay with God, the Bible says you are not okay with God. The only way you can be okay with God is to repent of your sin and turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Well, Mark, how do I know whether it's sin or not? In our society today, there's a lot of different rules about marriage and a lot of different rules now about even drugs and marijuana. You can smoke it now legally in some states, and there's a lot of different rules. How do I know what's sin? Because it's your opinion versus mine? No, my opinion doesn't matter. Nobody cares about Mark's opinion, and nobody wants to hear it. But God's word will stand forever in eternity as a beacon of truth and the ruler or the standard to which all men will be judged what is right and what is wrong, and no one will be able to squirm out of it. Nobody. It is only done through the cross where we're forgiven, and then we follow God's regulation and God's word on it. I spoke with a woman just this week who her husband is living in sin. He's totally deceived, and he actually is saying that God's happy with him, that God's blessing his life, that God is blessing his sin. Listen, I've been around people like that. I had a friend one time fall into sin and actually was saying that it's okay. God likes it. God is blessing me through this. God wants me to have this, to do this or whatever. And I'm thinking, how deceived can you be by sin? How can sin become so deceitful that you think God approves of you when you're in it? Now look, I can understand being deceived by sin and being sucked into it, and now you're sinning and going, oh, I can't believe I got into this and I'm in a big mess. I can understand that. That's called being tricked and pulled in, and there you are, and now what do you do? What I don't understand is the person who chooses to go in it and then says, well, you know what? God likes this. God approves of this. God stands with me. God's on my side. He's blessing me. Wrong. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God will not bless those who are living in sin. And his sin is revealed in the Bible as to what sin is and the standard as to what sin is. How can they be so confident in that? Well, I think just pride and blindness, and they've been deceived by their sin. We have to go back to the standard, which is the Lord. He says, for sin, verse 11, taking advantage of the commandment, deceived me, and it killed me. Now, after he says all that, look at his conclusion. Verse 12, and he has two more verses to go, but look at his conclusion on the law here in verse 12. He says, therefore, after all this that he said, the fact that we don't live under the law anymore, the fact that whatever, he says, the law is holy, and the commandment, holy and just and good. Wow. The law is holy and just and good. Again, the problem is not with the law. The problem is with us. And then he finishes here in where I'm going to leave it today at verse 13. He says, has then what is good, that is the law, become death to me? Certainly not. In other words, the law is great. But sin, note this, I have this underlined, that it might appear sin. That is, the mirror might show what sin really is, so we can clearly see what sin is. That sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. That is God's word, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Because next week we're going to see the struggle that Paul had in trying to follow the law, which Paul tried to do that coming out of the law. And we're going to see the struggle that probably many of you are going through right now. And that is this. You're trying your best to follow rules and regulations to make God happy. You're trying your best to follow the Bible to please God. Stop it. You can't do it. I am not telling you not to obey the word of God. God forbid, as Paul would say, God forbid that you would think I'm telling you not to obey the word. Obey the word. What I'm saying is, obedience to the word is only done when you understand the freedom in Jesus and you begin to follow him. It's almost like you just kind of follow him and you begin to obey. It happens. God does it by his spirit through you. He sets you free and gives you life. And now you serve and you follow the Lord and you obey based on love and a relationship and a desire to walk with him rather than, well, I better do that. And I really need to go to church and I better do this and I better do that. No, you want to do it because you love him and he loves you. Guys, are you being convicted of your sin today as God speaks to your heart? Or has it deceived you into thinking that you're okay with the Lord? The Bible says that if you're doing anything that God's word forbids, you're not right with God. Don't be deceived. You need to repent and give your life to the Lord. But if you've already given your life to the Lord and you're a believer living that way, you still need to take action as well. For those who don't know the Lord, you need to make that decision. I'm going to put my faith in Him and divorce the law and marry Jesus so that I'm free and have eternity in heaven. Or if I'm a believer and I'm walking where I shouldn't walk, then I'm going to get things right with the Lord. Don't be married to the law. You're now dead to it. It's interesting. The law says, until death do us part. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Which one do you want? Let's pray. Father, I want to first pray for those in this room that are believers and maybe have allowed sin to deceive them, or maybe even they're not deceived, Lord. Maybe they just have gotten pulled into sin and realized now that they're in it, what a mess they're in. God, thank you for your mercy and your grace that forgives. Even now, you forgive. And if they'll simply confess and repent, they'll be forgiven, Lord, and back on the right path. And if that's you, I want you to confess that sin to the Lord. Make it right now and get your heart back with the Lord where it needs to be and be right with God. But Lord, I want to pray as well for any in this room that may be deceived by sin. Whether it's a believer who thinks, hey, God approves this. God doesn't care. Look, nothing's happened yet. Though there may be a 15-year delay for that sentence, Lord, as this gentleman in Missouri found out, justice will come. I pray that before we face that, that we ourselves as believers would get it right. Not to be deceived that you approve of it, but to repent and to be clean before our God. Lord, lastly, I pray for any in this room who don't know you, or Lord, anyone listening to this by radio or internet right now, there may be some listening and maybe even surprised I said that. God sees you too. And if you will simply recognize you're a sinner and confess your sin and ask the Lord to forgive you, believing that He has now divorced you from the law and will give you a new marriage of freedom and forgiveness in Jesus Christ through the cross, believing He died for you and rose again the third day, giving Him your heart, putting your faith in Him and turning from your sin. If you will do that, the Bible says you'll be born again, you'll be saved, you'll be married to the Lord forever, and you're going to be received into heaven. It's simply a matter of confessing it and repenting and receiving the Lord. I encourage you to do that. For all who need to do that and are hearing this message. And Father, I thank you again for your word, for the power of your word, and for the hope of heaven that you give us. Lord, fill us with your spirit, fill us with your joy, and let us walk in our God in the freedom you've given us, not being deceived by sin, but being victorious over it. And we thank you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.